I want you to turn in your Bibles, please. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to first of all, the letter of James. Secondly, the first letter of Peter. Do you believe God's Word is profitable to us this morning? Amen. Do you believe it can speak to us where we are? I want to instruct you today. James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. These verses as foundation for where we're going today. The meditations of my heart have been voluminous in recent days. Because of that, the words of my mouth are likely to be voluminous as well. I really want to hear from God today. I just felt led that we needed to provide that opportunity for Him to speak if He wanted to anoint somebody to bring forth His supernatural utterance today. In the absence of that, I believe He's given it to me. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Now I want you to listen very carefully today. I want you to listen carefully for the Word of God. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter 5 and read the 6th verse. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now notice that does not say, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you the day after tomorrow, or that He may exalt you this afternoon, or on the 15th of next month, or when you're 24, or when you're 18, or when you're 52, but that God may exalt you in due time. He knows what that time is. We sang this morning, the thing that touched me this morning so as we were singing in response to the choir's call to worship, we sang, it's a highway to heaven. And I'm reminded of the kind of way Jesus said that was. It was narrow. And Isaiah the prophet said, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And don't wander to the right or to the left, but stay in the way. And when I read there as we were singing, Christ walks beside me, angels there to guide me. And I'm troubled because I see within the body of Christ some that want to walk beside Christ rather than have Christ, or some that want to take Christ with them rather than to go where Christ is going. And some who want to tell God what to do rather than find out what He's doing and then do it. I'm troubled about that today. And I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'm troubled about it because if we don't understand this and learn to walk in it, there'd be trouble ahead. Genesis chapter 2 and reading verse 15. I want you to see that the trick that the devil is playing on God's people today is no different from the trick he played on them right at the beginning. It's incredible that men still fall for this dumb stunt, but yet some do. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now what did God say? God said some decisions are yours. You can eat anything you want. All of the fruit of all of the trees of this garden except one are yours. If you want an apple today, you can have it. Make your own choice. If you want an orange tomorrow, make your own choice. Whatever you decide is okay with me. Eat whatever you want. The second decision which is yours is this. I told you to keep the garden. And so how do you keep it? And the way you go about it, those decisions are yours. But the rest of life's decisions are mine. And that is why I'm telling you that I do not want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I don't want you to know everything. You're not to know everything so that you don't need me. You are not to be your own God. You're to trust me. You're to believe me. You're to seek my face. You're to walk with me every minute of every day. And what you don't know and need to know, I will show it to you. On the day that you eat of this tree, you will become your own God. And on that day, you'll die. Now in Genesis chapter 3, we're given the story of man's fall. Now notice what he did. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She knew what God had said. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now what was Satan appealing to? He was appealing to the desire which is in each of us to be in control of our own lives. He was appealing to the desire that is in us to be completely and totally self-sufficient. He was appealing to the desire that is within us to not have to be dependent upon an unseen God. He was appealing to the desire which is within us that most of us do not know is there. Adam didn't recognize it. Eve did not recognize it. But the desire which is in our nature, in our base nature, as it were, to make our own decisions concerning the things of life. He's very subtle. He knew exactly where to attack, and he knows where to attack today. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, what did she see? She said, This is great. If I eat of this tree, it will make me wise in my own eyes. I will not be dependent upon God. I won't have to wait for him to come in the garden every afternoon and talk to my husband. I won't have to wait for my husband to get ready to tell me. I can do things my own way, in my own time, and according to my own desires. When she observed that, she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat. She gave herself also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew, they experienced that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, God would have protected them from any embarrassment because of the fact that they were naked. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? How did you learn that? There are certain things that I'm protecting you from. There are certain things that I'm providing for you. I'm giving you wisdom as it is best for you. But yet you determined that you knew better than I do, and so now you know that you're naked. The result of this kind of an attitude is first sin and then fear. The sin of unbelief and then the resulting fear. We find what happened to Adam was disastrous. He was a man who had God's best. He had everything that a man could need and want. Do you know that Adam wasn't even aware that he needed a wife, but God knew it? Before Adam had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did not know how important a wife would be to him, but God knew, because God had created him. God had made him. God made his heart as well as his body. He breathed into him some of his own spirit. He looked upon his man and he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'm going to make a help which is qualified to fill this need that's in his life. And he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep and he took one of his ribs. And from that rib he made a woman. And when Adam awoke, he said, oh, this is wonderful. If I would have tried to do this myself, I never could have come up with such a magnificent thing as a woman. I'm going to call her woman, because she was taken from man. And you'd think that Adam would have known that God knew best. You would think that Adam would have known that God's timing was best. You'd think that Adam would have known that God's way was best. You'd think that Adam would have known that God always had his best interest at heart. But no, he succumbed to the subtle temptations of the tempter. When the tempter said, you'll be like a God yourself, you can do your own thing and make your own decisions, do it your own way, in your own time. Won't that be grand? And Eve fell for it, and Adam fell for it as well. And the two of them fell into sin. They fell away from God. And in that day, the life force of God in them died. And we read further in the third chapter of Genesis, the 17th verse. God spoke to Adam and told him what the result of this was. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Your labors, Adam, will be difficult. You'll sweat to get things done that used to be easy. That which you do will produce, but it will produce in sorrow. That which you put your hand to will work, but it will also bring forth, in addition to fruit, it will bring forth thorns, thistles, briars, and all of that which perverts and distorts that which I have originally created. You'll eat bread, but you'll eat it by the sweat of your face until the day comes that you'll return to dust. Further in the 22nd verse, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Now God wants us to become of his family, but on his terms, not on ours. On his terms, not on ours. Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To have been cast out of God's good garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, what I want to talk to you today about is basically two extremes. Within the body of Christ, there are two extreme views as to how we are to walk with the Lord and how we are to follow Him and how we are to fulfill His plan and purpose in us. One extreme says that we should live like an inanimate object or a robot, that we should do absolutely nothing, have no will, be completely passive, that we should wait for God to do everything, including what He's clearly told us to do. That would be exemplified by the attitude that says, when God's ready to save me, He will, and I'm waiting. That attitude will take you to hell. It's exemplified by the attitude that says, I am waiting for God to heal me, and when He's ready, I'm ready. That attitude will take you to an early grave. Those things which Jesus has provided for us, we are to appropriate to ourselves. More about that later. The other extreme says this, that God wants us to make our own decisions. He wants us to be doing something, even if it's not at God's specific instruction. That whatever we do, God will bless us and He will help us, that He'll go with us and do whatever we decide we need to be doing. I want to say to you today that God's Word tells me that neither one of those extremes is right. And my experience also proves to me that neither one of those experiences are right. I want to share some scripture with you today, but first I want to give you this basic conclusion, and this is what I've come to. That when it regards our inheritance in Christ Jesus, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our prosperity, when it comes to our health, when it comes to our liberty and our peace and our joy and our freedom from Satan's oppression, that we're to seize it. For Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 and said, lay hold on eternal life. Grab hold of it. You don't wait for those things to run you down. It will not rain upon you. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to go to Him and ask Him for it. And then you're going to have to receive it, accept it, and it will become yours. But when it comes to our mission and our ministry and our service, I believe the Word and experience teaches that we're to wait on the Lord. And the bottom line for me is this. We do not use Him. He uses us. I'm going to say that again. We do not use Him. He uses us. What has happened to many within the body of Christ is as they have come to know Jesus Christ personally, and have received the witness of His power and authority in them. They have decided anything I do, God will bless, and I'm going to go and do thus and so, and God will honor that. In other words, I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to go back and put myself on the throne of my life. Here some time ago, I humbled myself and came to God just as I was without one plea. But now all of a sudden, I'm something. And now I'm going to use God as my magic genie. And I'm going to take Him and do what I believe is His work. And He's going to honor that and bless that and go with me every place I go. Do you know what happens when we do something for the Lord in that attitude? We get the glory, not Him. It's look what Pastor Vic did. Look what Water of Life Christian Center did. Look what he did. Look what she did. Look what they did. The Bible says that I'm the Lord and I give my glory not to another. When we take God with us, we get the glory. He does the work. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Now, I want to show you that this principle is amply and clearly identified in the Scripture. God uses us. We don't use Him. The timing is His, the means is His, The people are His. The way is His. In Him all things consist. Acts chapter 16, reading in the 5th verse. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now someone would say, God would never forbid a man to preach. That's not what the Bible says. That may be what you heard, but that's not what the Bible says. Paul said, or Luke records, that Paul was forbidden by whom? By the Holy Spirit of God to preach the word in Asia. God had a specific work for Paul to do. He had a specific place for him to do it, and he had a specific time and a way that it should be accomplished. Paul had not been privy to that information yet. And it was his plan to preach the word of God in Asia. How many of you would agree that that's a good work, to preach the word of God in Asia? Of course it's a good word. Didn't Jesus say, preach the word to every creature? Aren't there creatures in Asia? So Paul was simply obeying the command of the Lord. But it was not God's time, it was not God's way, it was not God's means, and it was not God's man. And so he was forbidden by the Lord to preach the word of God in Asia. And so they went a different direction, and they were come to Mysia. And they essayed or began to go to Bithynia. Paul said, well, if God won't allow me to go to Asia, I'll go to Bithynia. What happened? The Spirit suffered them not. Would not allow them to go. And so they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Where did God want him to go? Macedonia, not Asia, not Bithynia, not Troas, but to Macedonia. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And therefore, loosing from Troas, we came a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony where we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And that she was baptized, and so on and so forth. You remember the rest of the story. I'm reminded of a man by the name of Moses, who at 40 years old had been mightily prepared of God, obviously had it in his heart to deliver the Hebrew people. At age 40, he was the prince of Egypt, and he was skilled in all of the knowledge of Egypt. He was a man of great importance in the greatest empire of the world. In his heart, he knew God had placed it there, a vision, a desire, an eagerness to help his people who were enslaved. He knew he was a Jew. For when the Hebrews fought, you'll recall, and then the following day, an Egyptian, or the previous day, I'm sorry, an Egyptian was beating one of the Hebrew slaves, and Moses went out and killed that Egyptian, defended his people. But it was not in God's time. It was not in God's way. And Moses was forced out of the country. It was 40 years before God could mold him into the kind of man where he could actually fulfill God's plan and purpose in his life. And it was 40 years following behind a bunch of, you heard me say, stinking sheep, that finally brought him to the place where God was able to give grace to the humble. Moses was developed in humility in his father-in-law's sheepfold. It took 40 years, and then God said to him, Moses, I've called you a deliverer, and I want you to go down to Egypt and set my people free. Moses said, who, me? He had given up on it. Who, me? I can't go. They won't respond to me. But God had done a work in Moses' life, and now it wasn't Moses taking God with him. It was now God taking Moses. And they went into Egypt, and by the miraculous supernatural power of God, he delivered several million people out of Egyptian slavery. I'm reminded of another man by the name of Joshua, who we read about in the Word of God, and we love what we see that God did in Joshua's life. How he surrounded Jericho and blew a trumpet and the walls fell down. How he destroyed king after king after king and took the land of Canaan for God's people and gave the land, dispersed it to the people of God, fulfilling the promise that God had made to his forefather Abraham hundreds of years before. But what we don't realize about Joshua was that for 40 years, he served under Moses. Did it take Joshua 40 years to develop an anointing for God? No. For 40 years earlier, we find he and Caleb as the only two of the 12 spies who believed God. Here was a man of faith, a man of anointing, and a man of ability. But he was 40 years in the refining and 40 years in the preparation and 40 years in the making of the man to fulfill the fullness of his purpose. I'm reminded of another man this morning, and his name was Jesus. I see him when he was 12 years old in the temple. I see that he had so much wisdom and he had so much knowledge that at age 12 he confounded all of the Jewish scholars. He asked them questions they couldn't answer, and he answered the questions that they asked. I see him there 3 days after his mother and father have left Jerusalem, going back to Nazareth, to their hometown. I see him saying to his mother and father when they came back and found him there and said, don't you know we've been worried about you? And I hear him saying, don't you know, Mom and Dad, that I'm supposed to be about my father's business? He knew what his calling was. He knew what his anointing was. He knew what his purpose was. And he already had the ability to do much of it. But the scripture says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And while he was there, he increased in wisdom and stature, and he increased in favor with God and man. And it was another 18 years before the Spirit of God came upon him in fullness, and he fulfilled his ministry. The problem some folks have within the body of Christ is they have not gotten control over their own flesh. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. There's probably not anyone in this congregation this morning who's troubled by this. Because if you're real troubled by it, you're probably not here. But you may know someone else that is. I want you to know how to respond. Verse 12, Galatians 6. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, I like this verse, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had his eyes on Jesus. He had his eyes on the cross of Christ. He did not have his eyes on himself. He did not have his eyes on his ministry or work. He did not have his eyes on his power. He had his eyes on Jesus. He had only eyes for the Lord. There was a voice behind him that said, this is the way, walk you in it, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, apparently there's some who don't, peace be on them. On them. And mercy. And upon the Israel of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading from the 5th verse. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh me to differ, thee to differ from another? Now watch this verse right here. This is critical. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? If God gave it to you, then how can you glory in anything other than Him? How can you glory in yourself? How can you glory in your preaching ability? How can you glory in your healing power? How can you glory in your revelation knowledge of the Scriptures? How can you glory in anything except Him? Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, as if it's self-developed. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is one of my favorite scriptures because it keeps me in perspective. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Would you say that with me? I am crucified with Christ. What condition am I in? I am, give me a four-letter word for crucified.
Dead.
I am crucified with Christ, therefore I am dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Paul said, nevertheless, I live. Now let me clarify that. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now if I'm dead and the one who's alive is Christ, who's making the decisions around here? Who's making the determination of which direction my life takes and when? Not me. Him. I died when I made Him my Lord. He came to live on the inside of me. He's the one that leads. He's the one that directs. He's the one that guides. For a Christian, that is life. And any other kind of existence is only a partial life. Philippians 3. Starting to read in the 4th verse. Now Paul was quite mindful of the mighty work that God had done in his life. It gave him a certain assurance and a certain confidence. But at the same time, he kept his perspective right and he kept his balance right. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, if I were looking to natural things, I've got a lot to commend me. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was really zealous. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, think as I do. And if in all, in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, so on and so forth. The idea is that there are those that still are falling to Satan's ploy. Now, may I take you to the Old Testament, please, to 1 Samuel, chapter number 10. I'm trusting God to give you revelation in this morning. More and more and more and more and more every day, I am finding how much more important commitment is than zeal. I'm going to say that again. I am finding how much more important commitment is than zeal. I am finding how much more important fidelity is than ability. I'm finding out how much more trustworthiness is than speed. I'm finding out how much better it is to have a herd of committed tortoises than it is to have a flock of fast rabbits. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Israel desired a king. God gave them the best king he could, Saul. He was a man of great ability. He was big and strong, good looking, able. But he was a very impatient man. Samuel spoke to him in verse number 8 and said, thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Apparently all that Saul heard was 7 days. He never heard the part that said, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. He only heard half the message. He heard 7 days. Bless God, I'll wait 7 days. So if you turn over to the 13th chapter, we find there that Saul had gathered up the army of Israel against the Philistines. The story actually begins in the 4th verse, but I'll not take the time to read all of that in the interest of the hour this morning. What occurred was the Philistines had gathered themselves together. Israel had come to oppose them. Saul had gathered them together at Gilgal, and he was waiting for Samuel to come and to offer the burnt sacrifices in worship of God before they would go forth to fight this battle. so that the Lord would be with them. We find in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And what happened was the people got tired of waiting, and they left and went back to their homes. And so Saul is there with a shrinking army. The Philistines are still arrayed against him. Fear sets in, and he says, I've got to do something or I'll lose all my army. It's apparent he did not remember the story of Gideon, isn't it? How God took 300 men and destroyed an army of 185,000. But Saul was fearful because he was looking at things totally in the natural and because he was impatient, and he refused to wait until Samuel came. He waited the 7 days, but did not wait any longer. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. He was not had no right to do that. That was not his work, and it was not his calling, but he did it anyway. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? God doesn't miss anything. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. Underline the words, I forced myself, and offered a burnt offering. You didn't come when you were supposed to, and therefore I forced myself. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And then to 1 Samuel 15, and we'll close with this. This is a story about Saul as well. Saul had been given by Samuel the command of God to bring judgment against the Amalekites, to destroy them all, including their king and all of their animals, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass, everything was to be utterly destroyed. When Saul went against the Amalekites, he won the battle, but he had a better idea and decided not to do everything that Samuel had said God wanted done. And so he spared the king, and he spared some of the best of the animals. The word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, told him what Saul had done. And Samuel accosted him in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, Saul in his heart was so deceived that he felt that he had done what God had commanded to be done. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He spoke credibly and believably, but he was wrong. He thought he was doing the word of God, but thinking and actually doing are not the same. He did not do what God had told him to do. He moved out on his own and made his own decisions. But he had so deceived himself that he thought he was faithful to God. I can't tell you how many people I have dealt with over the years that I've been a pastor who have said to me, well, God has shown me that I'm supposed to thus and so. And I know that God hasn't shown them that they're to thus and so. But you can't tell them. They won't listen. They have their mind made up, and when a person's in that condition, there really isn't anything you can do except just allow them to go on their way. I've watched their gardens grow up with thorns and thistles. I've watched them stumble and fall. I've watched them be hurt. I've watched some of them be destroyed. It hurts to see that happen. I don't know anything to do about it once that sets in. I speak this to you today so that it doesn't set in with you. Samuel said then, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? If you obeyed God, why do I hear the sheep bleating and the oxen lowing?" And then Saul changed his tune and said, "Well, the people, they wanted to save some of these animals, and we're going to sacrifice them to God." And Samuel said, "Didn't the Lord tell you to utterly destroy all this?" Verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Here's that deception again. "I have gone the way which the Lord sent me." Oh, how many times have I heard that? How many men have I seen go astray believing that because their heart was not right with the Lord, because they'd exalted themselves rather than humbled themselves in the presence of God and allowed this deception to come upon them, which would ultimately be their destruction? Verse 21, Saul says, "But the people took of the spoil. They took the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal." This is a good thing, Saul said, that we're doing. We save these to give to God. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Does the Lord prefer to have your service, or does he prefer to have your obedience? What does God want from you? Does he want you to go and do great works for him, or does he want you to obey his voice? I'm going to ask it again. Does the Lord want you to go and do great works for him, or does he want you to obey his voice? It's obedience, beloved. It's obedience. It's obedience. It's obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, look at all that I've given up for the Lord. Oh, look at what it's cost me, but I'd do it again. Oh, God is so good. Look what I've done for him. Baloney. Baloney. And more baloney. I thank God for me personally. I thank God that he counted me worthy, that he would do anything through me. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken or listen to his voice is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Romans 8 and 17 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Who are the sons? Those who are led by the Spirit of the Lord. Not those that are working for God, but those that are led by the Spirit of God. We do not use him. He uses us. It is not what I'm going to do for God, but rather it's what he's going to do through me. Sometimes we get impatient. We want to do the Lord's work. It is proper for us to have a sincere desire, yes, even a passion, an intense passion to serve God. That's important for us. I believe that's pleasing to the Lord. But when that gives way to impatience, when that gives way to doing our own thing, I think that's very unpleasing to the Lord. I find in the book of Numbers, the 9th chapter, that God, when he was leading his people in their wilderness wanderings, that he led them by the cloud. And the scripture says that sometimes the cloud stayed on the tabernacle a day, sometimes a month, sometimes a year. When the cloud did not move, neither did the people. When the cloud moved, the people were ready to go. Today we have that same, I believe, responsibility, and that is to watch the cloud, to move when the cloud moves, but to be patient to stand still when the cloud is standing still. For me, I don't want to be out from under that cloud. For me, I don't want to be one step ahead of it. For me, I don't want to be doing anything and get out in the middle. I've seen too much of this already. You get out in the middle of it, and then it's, oh, God, can't you see I'm out here on this limb, and somebody's sewing on the thing? And it's, we see it on the television all the time. We see people who God is honoring. There's no question about He's honoring what they're doing. But it is also apparent to me that a lot of these folks are moving ahead of the Lord. And when folks get out there where God is not supplying the need, and where they have to send you letters that say, unless you respond to this, you know, we're going to have to go off your station, or unless you do this, you know, we're not going to have our miracle, or unless you do this, we're going under, the creditors and all that sort of thing. That's apparent to me that those folks are moving ahead of the cloud. It is amazing to me that God is as gracious as He is to honor that kind of activity. And I don't mean to demean those men at all, but I would save you and us that kind of experience, because it seems to me that when we're moving in God, when we get hungry, God will send the manna. When we're moving in God, when we get thirsty, He'll tell us, hit the rock. When we're moving in God, He makes provision for us. Can God set a table in the wilderness? You know He can set a table in the wilderness. And so we must move in God. We must move in Him and not move ahead of Him. We must be very careful that we don't succumb to this temptation to be gods ourselves, and that is to not have to rely on Him until we get out there to the end of our rope. And then we say, oh God, now I need you. I, you know, don't know what's happened here, but things aren't going right. We need you. Come on and help us. That sort of situation. I, for one, am not going to live like that. I've decided that I'm going to serve God, and He will use me however He wants to. If He wants me to be a tent keeper, a flap keeper in the tent of the Lord, I will keep the flap, and I'll be the best flap keeper that He could ever have. And I will enjoy doing it. I'll be blessed in doing it. If He wants something else, that's fine too. But I'm going to move in God. I trust that you will have that same kind of attitude. The Lord, you see, will do His work suddenly. And I have determined that God doesn't really need us in the way that we think He does. We have a much out of proportioned idea of our importance in things. Yes, we're important to Him in that we touch His heart, and everything that He's done is for us. But in terms of our own self-importance, Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. Well, if I can't do anything without Him, then I'm not going to attempt it without Him. Moses said, God, if You don't go with me, I'm not going. And I say it too. If You don't go with me, I'm not going. I heard what Jesus said, and if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. He said, I don't do anything of My own, but what I see My Father do, that I also do. That's where I want to stand. I want to stand in that place. When I see God move, I want to move right with Him. I want to be close enough that I can feel His breath on me. I don't want to be doing that which I think is good and that which I think is God, but not know that it is for sure. We can very easily bring reproach upon the cause of Christ if we do that kind of thing. Well, let's stand on our feet, shall we?